Beautiful. We're working our way through the book of Philippians. Today we're going to be in still chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Paul, I mean, the more I study about Paul's life, the more I study about Philippians, I'm just having a lot of fun and enjoying what I am learning. But he had a passion for spiritual development for all the believers under his care. And that passion manifested through his writing, without a doubt, through his preaching and through his teaching, but it was also in his prayer life. That's why I showed you that video, because Paul prayed a lot for his people. I found different sections in the New Testament where he prayed. His desire and prayer for the Colossians was this, in verse 1, chapter 1, 10, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Wouldn't that be something we would want our teenagers to understand and know? That as they're going through their teenage years, as they're growing and becoming a young adult, that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all aspects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said this about his prayer in 1:2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. When he mentored Timothy and he wrote to them, he says, I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Philemon, I thank God always mentioning you in my prayers, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. And when I'm reading Scripture, I'm asking questions like, well, how? How is my faith going to become effective? And he gives you the answer. Through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. Now, in the book of Philippians, he greeted the Philippians, we saw in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1, and he mentioned a prayer on his behalf. We talked about the elements of joy, you know, a couple weeks ago, about remembrance and intercession and participation and anticipation and affection. Now, Paul, in these next few verses, he's going to reveal the spiritual content of those prayers. And as in all his recorded prayers, as you read through the apostle, and I found this out, and it's kind of wild, he never really prayed for physical needs. He never really prayed for church growth. But it was not that those things were unimportant to him, because I'm sure they were, because he wanted to grow the church to follow Christ. But the spiritual issues, I think, were the most important things in Paul's prayer life. And you're listening, God, I would say the primary focus of Paul's prayers was on the spiritual welfare of others. There's no truer indicator of a Christian's level of spiritual maturity than his prayer life. It's so important, your prayer life. Paul's prayer life, when I'm reading through his prayers that he wrote, reveals more about the true spirituality than all of his preaching, all of his teaching and miracles, even though they were phenomenal. I mean, they were divine. They were cool what happened. But he was compelled to pray by the continual and powerful working of God's Spirit in his heart. Clearly, prayer is a spiritual duty for Christians. And I got to be honest with you, I'm so blessed to be here. I love when you all write prayer requests. I got a stack of them here, and this is probably the last 6 months of prayer requests by people in our congregation. I love it. Keep writing them out. I want to pray for you. I want to meditate on those prayer requests. I want to take the Word of God and just give it to the Lord and pray for you and all you do, because every one of us are going to go through trials in this life. Every one of us is going to have tough times and things we're going to have to go through. You know, Peter wrote, you know, you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials so that you may be proven genuine and result in the glory and honor when he is revealed to us. Jesus taught us that all believers ought to pray and not lose heart, it says in Luke 18:1. Paul exhorted people in Romans 12:12, be devoted to prayer. And in Philippians 4:6, later on, when we get to chapter 4, which will be sometime in 2016, I hope. But to be anxious for nothing, he wrote, but in everything. Not sometimes, not just on Sunday, not when you're going through tough times. everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When you write a prayer request here and you put it in the plate or you put it on your way out, know that someone, and probably a lot of times more than one person, will be praying for your request. Plus, when you write it down, it gets you to remember to pray for that request. The truest longings of the heart will come out in prayer. You want to grow in your relationship with God, spend time talking to Him. Spend time listening to Him. Really, because the opposite side, the world answer, is selfish and superficial. Focus primarily on your own personal problems or struggles and interests. It really will produce a selfish and superficial prayers. And you're listening, God, I put a heart focus, because that word seems to be coming up a lot lately. Focus, a heart focus on the glory of the Lord and His people will produce prayers focused on God's glory and the needs of others. Early in the life of the church, and you read through the book of Acts and Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came and the apostles set the standard when they instructed the congregation to appoint men, if you read Acts chapter 6, to appoint men to take care of the practical needs of the church. And the apostles were to devote themselves and to prayer and the ministry of the word. Paul, he prayed for unsaved, including the leaders of that day, whom we need to pray for today, or other Christians suffering great injustice and affliction. And he commanded all believers to do so likewise. 1 Timothy 2, it even the subtitle is a call to prayer. It says, first of all, then I urge you that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Anybody here see The War Room? Raise your hand. What a movie. If you haven't seen it yet, please, please watch the movie. It's beautiful. And it's about a marriage that's struggling. And this older lady comes along and takes the wife under her wing. And she asks the question of her wife, well, do you pray for your husband? You know, and there's a blank stare right there. You're going through trials and tribulations, stuff. Pray for one another. It's so important. So the main verses today that I want to look at, Philippians 1, 9 through 11. I found five specific things there which Paul diligently prayed for on behalf of the church at Philippi. And these five things that I'm going to share with you today, I really felt like God was telling me, write this down on a prayer request, Pastor Nick. Write this down, that what you would want to pray for everybody that walks in this door. Now, when I give you these five things, I really think they're in order. I really think they're like a building block that builds upon one another. And the first building block, without a doubt, from verse 9, is abounding love. Abounding love. It all starts with that. And he says in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment." It's a great thing to pray. To pray for abounding love. Because when you think about it, the love of God for men and of men of God and for each other is at the very heart of biblical Christianity. 1 John 4:16 says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." God loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to pour your life into Him, so that He can pour His life through you into others. He said, God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Love is an absolute, pervasive, or an all-encompassing attribute of God's essential nature and the critical reality of the gospel in Jesus Christ. No one understood the importance of the love better than the Apostle Paul. Because he loved the Philippian believers, he continually prayed for them. And with all those under his care, the apostle constant concern for these saints was for their spiritual growth. For their growth in love was essential. And I looked at today's church and I look at the fivefold ministry that they talk about in Ephesians, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Paul really laid that out in the book in Ephesus for the church today. This is our responsibility here as a church, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of Son of God, to become a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's our job here. That's our calling here. That's what God mandated the church for, is for us to gather together, fellowship together. Why? So that we can equip each other for the work of the service, so that we can go out and serve the Lord. So we build up the body of Christ. Do we all reach, attain to the unity of the faith? That's a lifelong commitment. That's what sanctification is, constantly like that. In verse 15 he says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is head, even Christ. Godly love is produced only by the working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of those who belong to Him. It's right there in Romans. The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given us. When you look at the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love is the same first one mentioned in there. So having laid down the priority of love in verse 9, Paul continues his discussion here for us, for like these elements, these things for us to pray for. And building block number 2 is spiritual excellence. Spiritual excellence. The first part of verse 10, it says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. So you look at this progression, you look at this building block. The progression is from love, which incorporates the knowledge of God and of God's truth and spiritual discernment, to excellence. That is, to the thinking and living biblically. I'm telling you, we can learn the Scriptures, we can quote the Scriptures, but if you're not thinking about them and not living by them, you're not really growing. When a believer is dominated and controlled by the love of God, there'll be a corresponding desire in us to live according to His will as fully and faithfully as possible. Obedience should be motivated by the love of God. And it not only becomes a believer's supreme objective, but also the supreme pleasure and satisfaction, without a doubt. When the Israelites were wandering around that desert and they went in to the promised land, you know, God told Joshua, this book of the law, it shouldn't depart from your mouth. You should meditate on it day and night so that you may be able to observe to do according to all is written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. The world has a different idea what prosperous and successful is. If you're a Christian and you love God, this is prosperous and successful, knowing His Word. When Paul uses that word, approve, in verse 10, it means much more than like a simple acknowledgement or agreement that something is right or true. Paul's appeal for the believers is this: to study, to investigate, to determine the best possible ways to obey and please the Lord, and then to live accordingly. That's why we gather together. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have community groups, so that we can study and we can investigate and we can determine the best possible ways to obey Him, the best possible ways to please Him, and then to live accordingly. To approve the things that are excellent is to assess. It's to determine. It's to carefully identify what is the best, what is the most important, and the most crucial. It's like when Paul later talked about in Philippians 4, finally, brother, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, whatever is pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's a good report, if there is any excellent and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. It's almost like I want to tell you, approve of these things. Live for these things. The excellent things are all the truths, all the attitudes, all the thoughts, all the words, all the deeds that are expressions of God's will for the believer. as Christians, we don't want to be like the children Paul talked about in Ephesus when he said, tossed here and there by every wave and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of media, well, men, and by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. It's all schemes going on. There's all mindsets going on to take us away from the things of God and think about, oh, well, the Bible is outdated, or it doesn't go for today, or things change or anything. We need to be pursuing the most important things, the most vital things, the most necessary things for the kingdom of God. The third essential thing, the next building block, is personal integrity. So important. At the end of verse 10, he says, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. And that's where a lot of times we go through trials and tribulations because of sin. Because we forget that we're supposed to be blameless. We forget that we're supposed to do things God's way. So spiritual integrity, really, it builds upon spiritual excellence, just like spiritual excellence builds upon godly love. That's a transgression. That's how it happens. And it has to be sincere and blameless. And I thought about Jesus. I thought about, except for unbelieving or unbelief, Jesus condemned the sin, no sin more than hypocrisy. In particular, that of the outward religious but self-righteous and scribes and Pharisees. He said, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you? This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching at doctrines and the precepts of men. And you'll find that in this generation. You'll see and hear people using the Word of God to twist it to get things they want. You know what I'm saying? Instead of doing what can they do to serve God, they're here to just take. They're here just to manipulate. They're here to change things so they can get the things they want. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And you're listening, God, I put in a sincere Christian life, everything fits together and works together. Nothing is unrelated to the foundation of saving faith and holy living. Living the sincere life, the life of integrity, is like baking bread. I saw this story. It's not enough merely to pour all the right ingredients together in a pan and stick it in the oven and hope that it produces bread. All the ingredients must first be properly mixed so that every ingredient touches every other ingredient to form a common and cohesive single whole. That's the church. That's where the church comes in, where we fellowship with one another and do life together with one another and pray for one another. We're all the ingredients, and God is using us to take the things He's teaching us and give it to other people. And that leads me to spiritual integrity involves relationships with others. That's why community groups are so important. That's why fellowshipping and gathering together and maturing as Christians, so we understand and help each other to avoid sin, to avoid living a life that wouldn't please God. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Jesus warned us, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is really not in him. If the things of the world are more important to you than the things of God, you got to go to God. You got to ask Him to change your heart. You got to ask Him to mold you. Paul wrote, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to prove what the will of God is, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I hope you're longing for that. I hope you want nothing else but to grow in your relationship with God. And it's so important that you fellowship. It's so important that you repent. It's so important that you acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. godly love and excellence and integrity, they're really not optional. These building blocks I am giving you today is really not optional. It's really something that you have to make an effort and seek God to give you, because they're essential. They're permanent until the day of Christ, when He returns to take His people to Himself. 1 Corinthians says this, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time," Paul warned, "but wait until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God." So the truth will be revealed on that day. The fourth essential building block for us that I wanted to pray for us, it would be genuine good works. The first part of 11 says, "Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ." So the progression continues. The building blocks go. Godly love produces spiritual excellence, and then that produces integrity, and then that produces genuine good work. They're in order. Understand them. Relate to them. As every other righteous thing the believer possesses, the fruit of righteousness comes through Christ. It cannot be humanly generated. It's God's purpose to produce such good works in all believers. Why? He tells us in Ephesians, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work." Let's read this verse together because it's too important. "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them." Isn't that beautiful? That's the way we're supposed to live our life. And good works is reaching out to people. Good works is reaching out to your friends, inviting them to church, inviting them to community groups, getting them around Christian people so they can see the hope that people have in them, that God put in us. The fifth one and the last one is this. This building block, it all results to the glory of God. Your whole life results down to this, the glory of God. Again, the verse 11 says, "To the glory and praise of God." John wrote, Jesus said, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so that you would prove to be my disciples." God makes believers fruitful for the sake of His glory. If the band wants to come up here now, ushers, get ready. Paul commanded the church at Corinthians, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." When you go to your job every day, do it for the glory of God. When you go to school every day, do it for the glory of God. When you're loving on your wife or your wife loving on husband, do it for the glory of God. Because the ultimate objective and the result of the life of godly love, excellent integrity, and good works is manifested by the glory and praise of God. I wrote this down. His glory is the sum of His perfection and the honor for being who He is and doing what He has done. And His praise is the affirmation of that glory by those who recognize it. So I want to recap these five building blocks for you. This was Paul's prayer for the church at Philippi. These two verses give us five building blocks. One, abounding love. And that produces spiritual excellence, which produces personal integrity, which produces genuine works. And together they obtain the supreme objective of God's praise and glory. Ushers, if you want to come forward. Thank you for your word today, Lord. Father, I pray for our offering today. Father, I pray for each giver, Lord. I pray for each one of us who understands what it means to give, Lord. Your word says that when we give it, it will be pressed down and shaken together and running over for by which we do, which will be given back to us, Father. So, Father, I thank You for the blessings, Lord. I thank You for those who understand that when we give, the prophet Malachi says, "Test me in this, and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and bless You, Father." So, Father, I thank You for the blessings that You give us, Lord. by family, by fellowship, by a church family, Lord. The gifts that you give us that we can use for your glory, Father. And I ask you to bless this offering. In Jesus' name, amen. Once the offering comes down your row, please stand as they worship. Every week we want to open this altar up for you to come, and so you can come clean to God or come and pray for someone else. We got prayer warriors in here. We want nothing else but to pray for you. So please come if you need prayer.